I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 7 and read beginning with verse 11. First 10 verses describe Jesus Christ as being a priest after the order of Melchizedek and how he was greater than Abraham. Now picking up in verse 11, it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one whom said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever,' so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." We've been considering the person and work of Melchizedek, especially how he pointed forward to Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we saw the significance of Melchizedek for Abram, how God raised up Melchizedek to be a priest and king for him. Last week, I demonstrated how God raised up Melchizedek to more fully point out the work of redemption promised in Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to pause and consider Jesus Christ as our high priest. I briefly pointed this out 2 weeks ago, but today I want to preach more fully on that topic. By way of introduction, let me give you my reasoning for that. I pause on the priestly work of Jesus Christ following, I hope, a good example. The book of Hebrews pauses on the priestly work of Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the priestly work of Jesus starts in chapter 6 and runs all the way through chapter 10. I pointed out before just the weight of Scripture so that you can see those things that are important. Here is something that is important. More than a quarter of this book dwells on the priestly work of Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice, Jesus accomplished what no man could. He has reconciled us to God and redeemed us from our sins. And that is the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? That we are reconciled to God. to put it back in the language of Genesis, we are brought back into the Garden of Eden. Our sin has driven us out, but by the work of Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice and by His mediation, we are brought back in to the Garden of Eden. So the book of Hebrews spends 4.5 chapters dwelling on the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And I'll pause and meditate on that today. I have one other practical reason for taking up this subject, and that's our circumstance. Today we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Communion is a God-given means of grace. And in it, the Lord communicates our union with Jesus Christ. He communicates the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. He communicates the priestly work that Jesus has done. So as we celebrate the sacrament of communion, we rejoice that we have a high priest forever. To guide our thoughts, let me go back and make a connection with Abraham. I hope one thing you've come to appreciate about the series on Genesis is that it is full of Christ and that it's full of the gospel. So I make this connection as I think about Jesus Christ. And I didn't read from this as scripture. It's the National Geographic, but I found something very interesting in the December issue of National Geographic. The cover story is Abraham, the father of three faiths, and it describes of how Abraham is a central figure to Christianity, to Judaism, and to the Muslim faith. It's an interesting article, and it said something I found profound as it contemplated the Christian's view of Abraham. They quoted from a Greek Orthodox priest who said, "Abraham embodies man's need and desire to have a relationship with God. But because of original sin, we cannot enter God's kingdom on our own." That's quite profound for National Geographic, isn't it? It's quite profound in and of itself, because it is the gospel which is being spoken there. Abraham embodies mankind's need and desire for a relationship with God. But because of original sin, we cannot enter God's kingdom on our own. The quote goes on to say that Jesus saves from sin not only those who came after him, but all those who came before him, including Abraham. That's the gospel. Jesus saves from sin. We are kept from that relationship because of our sin. As we consider Jesus Christ as our high priest, then, there are three subjects that we'll consider this morning. First of all, because of our sin, we cannot enter God's kingdom on our own. Thus, the next two points, Christ's sacrifice and Christ's intercession. If you want to simplify it into three words, it would be sin, sacrifice, and intercession. We start off with our natural condition, the condition of being sinful. I read from Leviticus 9 this morning to show the institution or the beginning of sacrifices in the Old Testament. God instituted the priesthood and the sacrifices at the time that He redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. He chose Aaron, Moses' brother, to mediate the covenantal worship, the ordinances of God, to show how sinful man is brought into the presence of a holy God. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus revolves around that question. How can a sinful people be brought into the presence of a holy God? It's obvious from Leviticus and just from the chapter that I read that we cannot enter on our own. We are unclean or sinful. And therefore, we must be made clean to be brought into the presence of God. The answer to that question, then, is that sinful man comes into the presence of a holy God by being made clean by a substitutionary sacrifice mediated by a priest. And God provided for that mediation through the priesthood and the sacrificial system. Since our sin has polluted and broken the relationship that we have had with God, we deserve God's judgment. Because of sin, our life, our blood is forfeit. And as I read Leviticus chapter 9, the sacrifice of numerous animals may kind of make your stomach turn. But it was there for a purpose, because it represented the penalty of sin that is on our heads. And as a sacrifice was made, as an animal was slaughtered, it was a symbol of what God's righteous judgment demanded. Because we are sinful, our life is forfeit. And yet God provided that the sacrifice could be made to bring us, bring mankind into His presence. An animal was killed to symbolize the death that we deserve for the breaking of the covenant. The priests served in that worship service by bringing the sacrifices to God. They represented the people to the Lord by bringing the offerings for sin and the sins of the people and the nation. But even before they were able to sacrifice for the people, the priests had to answer this question themselves: how can sinful man come into the presence of a holy God? I can imagine Aaron's thought process going something like this: if sinful man can't come into the presence of God, what's going to happen to me when I enter into the tabernacle? And when I come before the holy seat where God's glory dwells? God provided for Aaron, too, that Aaron as high priest would be cleansed by sacrifice. All the priests that came from Aaron's line were by necessity unclean by their very being born into the house of Adam, are unclean. They had to offer sacrifices for their own guilt, and then they could offer sacrifices for the people. And in Leviticus chapter 9, as Aaron sacrificed for himself and for the people, God's presence was shown in a glorious way. The Lord Himself sent fire from heaven to consume that sin offering, that burnt offering. And He cleansed as only God is able to do. He burned up the sin offerings, clearing away the guilt that stands against man. As I think about our opinions of God and our opinions of the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, it seems as if we show great disrespect to Jesus Christ in our opinions of how we come to God. It seems that we think we have the right in and of ourselves to come before God, that in fact God should look kindly on us that we chose Him. And that attitude simply misses the majestic holiness of God and overlooks the fact that we are shameful and sinful in and of ourselves. Sinful man cannot of himself come into the presence of the holy God. Just think for a minute of Isaiah's experience. He experienced what R.C. Sproul calls the goal of the Christian life, to see God. He had a vision of the Holy One of Israel in His heavens, and the smoke of His glory and of His presence filled that temple, that heavenly vision that he saw. And the pillars shook, and the ground was moved. And Isaiah was ruined, he says. Isaiah, the prophet of God, fell on his face before the Holy One of Israel, crying out that he was ruined. Because as he came into the presence of the Holy One of Israel, he knew that he could not be there. That he could not be in the presence of God. Do you remember what God did? God dispatched an angel to lift the coal from that altar of burnt offerings, that altar of incense, to touch Isaiah and to cleanse him. And God pronounces to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." What a glorious proclamation of the work of God in our lives. The heart of the matter is that sinful man, that you and I cannot burst in on the presence of God on our own merits. Because of sin, we have lost fellowship. We are ruined in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. We are under his wrath and curse. But God has purged our sin. God has provided a way of life instead of death. And that brings us to the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and intercession. Christ died as a sacrificial substitute for his people. In the Old Testament, God provided a sacrifice to atone for sin. He provided a lamb that would be slaughtered as the punishment, and a scapegoat that would be released to show that our guilt is taken away. But the sacrifice of animals could never take away our guilt, because after all, they are just animals. All of those animal sacrifices longed for fulfillment. And all of those animal sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world to save his people from their sin. Jesus Christ died as that sacrificial substitute. This truth lies at the heart of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ died as the perfect Lamb of God. Paul describes it as he who had no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, that we might be to the glory of God. I read from Hebrews to describe in which it describes that Jesus provided a sacrifice once for all. He offered up himself as the sacrifice which satisfies God's just wrath. It is the perfect sacrifice that alone brings us into the presence of the Holy God. You can see how Jesus' sacrifice is much better than the sacrifices that were made before. Sacrifices that were made over and over and over again. Why were they made over and over again? Because it wasn't the blood of goats and lambs and bulls that appeased God. It was the blood of Christ. And it was his offering, once for all, that seals for all time forgiveness of sins. It is that sacrifice that brings us into God's presence. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for sins. But as Hebrews points out, Christ also mediated that sacrifice himself. He interceded as the high priest. So the second point of Jesus' work is, the first point being sacrifice, the second point being intercession. Hebrews makes a point of showing how Christ's sacrifice was made once for all, but also showing the continuing and everlasting priestly work of Jesus Christ. Let me draw in some of the other language of Hebrews and show you the priestly work that is done. In chapter 5, Jesus is said to have become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Chapter 3, he is called our apostle and high priest, our anchor, our forerunner. In chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence beyond the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then in chapter 7 it says that I read this morning, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." In that passage, the author highlights the enduring priesthood of Jesus Christ, that he lives forever to make intercession. He does that for a couple of reasons. Number one is that the priests themselves died. And the author of Hebrews says there had to be lots of priests because year by year they suffered death, and there had to be others ordained into that office to serve in the priestly office. But Jesus Christ lives forever. So there is just one high priest that serves us now, not a multitude. But there's another reason for that. The other reason is that all of those high priests before were impure themselves. I pointed out that Aaron himself had to be cleansed and to offer sacrifice for himself. But Jesus Christ, as the perfect Son of God, had no need to offer sacrifice for himself. As a perfect high priest, he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And on the basis of his perfect righteousness, he could and does continually offer his intercession. Jesus Christ speaks of that intercession as a continuing and enduring activity. That Christ is ever active on our behalf, interceding for us. I read as we started our service from chapter 8 as this being the main point, that Jesus Christ is our high priest, that he is a minister of the sanctuary and a true tabernacle of the Lord. So Jesus Christ by his work gives us a precious gift, because he has gone behind the veil into the presence of the Father. We are taken with him by his priestly work and his intercession. We are right now, because of Christ's work, in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, and we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that intercession has a very practical, day-to-day importance. As our advocate, Jesus defends and protects us. He defends and protects us as we suffer the temptations that easily beset us, as the adversary, the devil, assails us with fiery darts and temptations, as our adversary accuses us of our uncleanness, Jesus Christ stands as our advocate and says, "My righteousness is given to you. You are made holy in God's sight." Our outreach study in Shawnee has been looking at R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God.